Welcome, welcome. I do want to plug the Spiritual Gifts Workshop. It's my sister, and she's wonderful, and it should be really good. And you may have already said this, Grace Amberg's mom is the, they do it together. All right, let me see if this is okay. All right, thank y'all for being here. It's a beautiful day. You could be out doing something outside, but you're here, and I'm so thankful. This is a fantastic chapter. I've been looking forward to talking about it for a while. Y'all know by now the big outline of Romans. The first 11 chapters are the bad news and good news of the gospel, and then chapters 12 through 16 are application of that and how we are to live in light of the gospel. And so here we are in chapter 12. We made it. We're done with all that heavy theological stuff. And so now we get into some really good practical application. Now, we've had a lot of concepts that you might not still grasp or understand, and that's totally okay. Paul didn't understand it all. Remember in chapter 11 how he said, it's going to go away from me. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of God? So, Paul didn't get it all, and he's teaching us. So, don't worry about it. If you have some questions and concerns and things, let's focus on what we do know. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need a Savior, and I know that God provided that Savior through Jesus, and now I'm because of my relationship with Jesus, I'm right with God. So those are the things we know. We can focus on that moving forward. And now we can put all that understanding of the gospel to work in our lives now. The gospel, we're going to respond to it. The gospel changes us. The tagline of this study is the transforming power of the gospel. And so we're going to be focusing on that transforming, that power, the change that it makes in our life. It changes us. You know, we talked back in chapter 6 and 7 about how before you're justified, you're slave to sin and you're under Adam. But then once you're justified, you're in Christ, you're alive to God, dead to sin, you're a new person. You have a new identity. You have new power. The Holy Spirit is in you. You have a new purpose. You're not serving yourself anymore. You're serving God. You're here to please God. And we're going to see now that we have a new posture, a new way of living. My approach here is real simple today. We're going to talk about why and how we are to respond to the gospel. Some general things, some specific things, and then a wrap up. And so I don't have a place to put this, so I need the board. So this is going away. All right, we're done with that. We're talking about our response to a gift. The gospel is the biggest gift we could have. And so the way you respond to a gift is important. And I want to tell you a little story about how I responded to a gift one time. It was 2009, my 49th birthday, June 17th. 2009, I was working full-time, I was going to school part-time, I was exhausted, it was a Tuesday, as I'm driving into my home, my garage, I'm thinking, all I want to do is go eat somewhere with my husband and then go to bed, I'm exhausted, and so I get out of my car, and I walk to my back door, my garage door, and has windows, and staring at me was Johnny and Lee Tyner, and they were wearing disco outfits. And Johnny's hair was parted in the middle, and it freaked me out. I looked at him, and then I looked past him, and I could see to my den, it was all decorated weird. And all I could think about was, I'm going to have to clean this up. So I opened the door, ran through the kitchen, upstairs, crying my eyes out. I get it to my room, and I'm just like, this wasn't what I wanted for my birthday. I'm 49, and he did it on my 49th, so he surprised me, because I wouldn't be expecting it. Well, no more surprises for Ev. I got calm. I started thinking about how sweet this was and all these people down there. And so I got it together, washed my face, joined the party. We danced till midnight. We had a blast. I don't even know who cleaned up. So that initial response was not a very good way to respond to a gift. And so we don't want to do that when we're responding. We have the greatest gift that we could ever have in the gospel. And so how should we respond? And that's what Paul is going to tell us in the very first verse of chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what does Paul give us as the basis for our for responding to the gospel? He appeals us to us based on what? I appeal to you by the God's mercies. Yes, mercies of God's. God's mercies, plural. Those mercies would be the things that he's talked about for 11 chapters. What are some of the things that we've been talking about that are God's mercy, God being merciful to us? What are some of the ideas we've been talking about? Chapters 3, 5, and 8, if you need to look back. What are some of the things we've talked about?
Can we just say general things?
Yeah, general.
Love and forgiveness.
Well, forgiveness, we've been forgiven, right? We've been justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We now have no condemnation. We have the Spirit in our hearts. We're united to Christ. We have all these mercies that God has showered on us. And so that's the basis that Paul is saying, I appeal to you. Because of what God's done, that's the why. Why should we respond to the gospel? Because of all that he has done for us. And then how should we respond? What's the how? What are we to live like? It's in that same verse. Living sacrifices. And that's the key. We are to be living sacrifices. To sum up, the Christian walk, the Christian life, is a living sacrifice. That's our new posture, is to be a living sacrifice. That's real priestly language, sacrifice and present and holy and acceptable. The Jews and the Gentiles there would be familiar with that idea of offering sacrifices to their gods, even if it was pagan gods. That was a very common thing. So they'd be familiar with that, but not familiar with the living part. Most of the sacrifices they did were they would kill the sacrifice. So living sacrifice, I think Paul's kind of implying that there's no need for that blood sacrifice now because Jesus has been the final blood sacrifice. There's no need for that. And so we can be living, we can live at sacrificially and actually follow his example of how he lived and died and offer ourselves to God in sacrificial service. So when we consider all that God has done for us, we should be highly, highly motivated to be totally committed to following his example of self-sacrifice. Now, in verses 2 through 8, Paul gives us some general principles of applying how to be a living sacrifice. He's gonna talk about our personal life and also in our relationships with other believers or within the church. So, in our personal life, he's very concise in verse 2 about how to be a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So it's really just two things. Don't be conformed to the world. And then renew your mind. So that conformed is kind of the being forced into the pattern or the mold of the culture. Think about Paul writing to these first century Romans. The culture then, they had very wealthy people, very poor people. There was rampant sexual promiscuity, paganism. It was a secular society controlled by those with political power. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds kind of like our culture today. There are a lot of similarities with between our cultures, but one way it was very different. They were absolutely persecuted and killed for their faith. And so when Paul is saying don't be conformed to the world, that's like a death sentence on them. To be distinctive and to be different would call attention to themselves, and then they would get persecuted. So he's telling them some hard things. That was a hard thing for them to hear and to follow. Now, American culture has changed in my lifetime dramatically. Just when I was growing up in the 60s and 70s, there was a Christian morality. There was just this kind of general thing that people were honest and had integrity and paid their taxes and didn't cheat on tests. And we don't have that anymore. You had nuclear families were the more of the rule. And so lots has changed. And some people say we're in a post-Christian world. What would y'all say are some of the attitudes or cultural norms that we see nowadays in 2024? Do whatever makes you happy. A real independent, like, you do you, I'll do me, kind of. And what I think is right for me. But you do what you want to. That's a big thing. The ends justifies the means. What about how people treat each other? I mean, are y'all amazed at how rude people are and just disrespectful? And I think social media has had just such a huge impact on a lot of that, where people just can say horrible things and not have any consequence for it. That may be part of it, but it's partly we're just, I don't know. And it's just, there's just this, and the sexual permissiveness is just unbelievable, the changes that have happened in the past 50 years there. A decreasing emphasis on marriage and more and more couples are choosing not to have children. And so a lot of really heartbreaking trends I think we're seeing. Well, Paul's saying don't conform to the culture where you are. By the power of the Spirit, we need to resist being pulled into any patterns of our culture that don't honor God. And the positive version of this would be to be distinctive, all right? To be distinctive, and so that would affect every area of our life. We want to, you know, how we speak to others as believers, we would be respectful and not gossip or lie. We would spend our time doing things like going to church on Sunday and not just doing what we want to, but attending, Bible studies and spending our time maybe differently. How we spend our money, we as believers, we're going to be generous and not just stowing it away for ourselves. How we raise our children would be distinctive, and how we act at work and school, being respectful of authority, would make us very distinct. We're going to talk about some other distinctively Christian behaviors in later chapters, but the bottom line is Jesus lived a radical life of love and service, and he calls us to do the same. As we follow him, our lives are naturally going to be different from those who don't know him and they're living for themselves. So we want to not conform. And the other part is we want to renew our minds. And Real change comes as the Holy Spirit works to transform us more and more into the image of God. That's the process of sanctification, and it's a work of the Spirit, but we aren't off the hook. We still have to put in some effort. We've got to be actively renewing our mind by being in the Word, by reading it, sitting under it, meditating, memorizing. We must guard our mind, too. We must be careful what we're letting come into our mind and how we spend our time. I think those are ways that we can actively renew our mind in following this. So these are straightforward principles that Paul lays out, but we can go into so much detail, but it's just really pretty simple. Don't conform to the world and renew your mind. And again, these aren't commands. These are encouraging. He's encouraging you to follow these things as the Spirit is working in you. In verses 3 through 8, this is where we talk about spiritual gifts. And he's shifting it from the personal applications to just one particular application within the body of believers. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here because you're all going to come to the Spiritual Gifts Workshop and where you really can get deep into what spiritual gifts is all about. But spiritual gifts is referring to these. There's several lists that Paul has in some of the in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians and here where he lists out different gifts that believers are to use in the body where they are. And so what are some of the gifts that he lists here? Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation or encouragement, leadership, two more, acts of mercy and giving, there's some people that are really have the gift of being able to give and support, not just with your financial support, but with your time and energy. In other passages, there are other things like administration, which I kind of like that. I'm the nerd that likes committee meetings and organizing things. And so that's a gift. And then evangelism and helping gifts. So Tim Keller helps by organizing all of these into three general categories that you can think of. There's speaking gifts. Prophecy here, from the reading that I did, is more like preaching. Prophecy in the Old Testament, prophets in the Old Testament time were telling God's word to the people. And that's how what preachers are doing, they're taking God's word to the people. And so that's what that's talking about there, preaching God's word. So the speaking gifts would be preaching, teaching, exhorting. Leading gifts would be that administrative type of gift, wisdom and government. And serving gifts would be giving and mercy and hospitality, those kinds of things. So God has given each of us special gifts and to use within our church family. But he begins this section it's interesting. He says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So he's encouraging us to think, don't be arrogant about what you're good at, but also don't sell yourself short and don't think too lowly of yourself, like, I can't do anything. I'm just going to stay over here in my little, you know. No, we need, the body needs every member using his and her gifts to build up the body. It's to live sacrificially within your church family. You need to be using your gifts. And there are lots of different ways that you can do that, and we'll be talking about that. When you become a member of Christ Pres, you make a vow to support the church in its worship and work. And this is how you support your church, is using your gifts, using your spiritual gifts. So come to the workshop. Even if you already are using your gifts and you kind of know about this, come anyway. You might pick up some tips. Another important thing is to be able to encourage others in recognizing their gifts. It's very helpful for somebody to say, hey, I've noticed how you do this. You know, you would really be good doing that for this event. You know, so we need to be able to recognize gifts in each other. And that's a way of encouraging each other, but is by sharing what you see. All right. So that's the general, some general comments that Paul makes about how to live as sacrificially. Now he's going to get into some really specific indicators, and this is where my Bible says marks of the true Christian, and there are about 20 imperatives. Do this, do this, do, 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 do. It's just like shooting a gun. I mean, he's just like firing it out there. I just want to make sure we know that these are not rules and things we are to do to gain access to God. We're already justified. We are saved. These are things, these indicate that Christ is in our hearts. When we start seeing these things in our lives, then that indicates that God is doing his work in us. And so we need to think of them as indicators. And we do need to, I mean, there are ways we can pray. We can pray for the Spirit to help us grow in areas where we see that we are weak. And so that's kind of our responsibility here, I believe. So let me read these. It's just a lot of common sense. This really, we're going to go through these real quickly because it's just very common. It's a lot, but it's not hard to understand. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. First paragraph. Second paragraph, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you see what I mean? It's a lot. It's kind of a mess. It's all over the place. Well, Michael Kruger, who I've been studying, puts these in categories, so that's what I like. I give me a good category. So we're going to talk about personal indicators, indicators, our attitudes towards other believers, and then he does one section specifically to enemies. He's talking about how we are to deal with enemies, the way we deal with our enemies. Now, this goes on because in the next few chapters that Paul's going to teach us about how to deal with authority. So this is just where this chapter cuts off. So it's kind of not finished yet. So let's just jump in here. The internal characteristics, the first one is to be genuine. Let love be genuine. That's a big criticism, you know, that a lot of people will say, they're just a bunch of hypocrites in church, you know, and it's true. We can be hypocritical, and that's something we need to really, really make sure that our yes is yes and our no is no, and that we are what we present to others is what's going on in our hearts, that we are genuine, not fake, or, you know, wearing masks and acting a different way around one group of people than you do around somebody else. Jesus says in Matthew 18, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think that aspect, you know, childlike honesty. I mean, children can be brutally honest, you know. Aunt Ev, why do you have wrinkles on your forehead? You know, so children just say it like they see it. And so we don't need to be rude. You know, there's some tact in there, but we need to be genuine, seek to do that. We need to love righteousness. And this is a really interesting in today's culture, I would say, relativism and kind of your own morality, you kind of good and evil. is really what you think it is. That there's not there aren't standards like. And, but as believers, we have the standard. We have God's word, and we know that there is good and there is evil, and we need to be we need to love righteousness and love the good and stand against evil as we see it. And so let's don't be afraid to stand for what's good and to fight evil as we have opportunity. Another one, this is my favorite, is be zealous. Be zealous for God. Have enthusiasm for God. We have a lot of enthusiasm for our ball teams and our kids when they're doing their activities. But can we be passionate for what God's doing? And one way to do that, I think, is when our beautiful music is being played, let's sing. Sing with your heart. Sing it out and be passionate for God. The last thing that he talks about in verse 12 is perseverance. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So we are to persevere. We are to stick with it prayerfully, and God will give us the joy and the patience we need. So these are just some personal indications in our lives that God is at work when we start seeing these things. And these are things we want to strive for and we want to improve in. The next category is how we treat other believers. First of all, verse 10 is show love and honor to each other. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And so love and honor to each other. It's kind of like a family, like he said, brotherly love. We're a family. We're all sisters and brothers in Christ. God is our Father. We're going to be spending eternity together. We are a family in here. And families might have disagreements, but we love each other, and we can work through those. In fact, that's the next one, seek peace in relationships. And this, I would think, is a really, really big one, because I believe Satan loves to get chinks in our relationships and cause division within churches where people aren't talking to each other or whatever, and there are disagreements and things. Seeking, he says in verse 16 and 18, live in harmony with one another. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so I just want to encourage all of us to seek peace in relationships. Take that first step. And it takes humility of yourself to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I messed up, please forgive me. And that I've had to do that many times in my life. And it's unbelievable how just really taking responsibility that you had a part in whatever the thing was frees you. I've had so many relationships restored and even stronger because of just being honest. I messed up. I didn't understand your viewpoint. Please forgive me. It's really that simple, but it's very important. Another big thing is to meet physical needs within our church body. And this can be by giving directly to people in need, or giving through your local church. And we have a diaconate and a budget that we use to help people in our community, and to also help people within our church that need that kind of help. Show hospitality is another part of this. And I do believe that having people into your homes is kind of it's a lost art. Not many people do that as much. And I know I'm looking out, many of you do, but that's a way we can be distinctive, I think, as believers. And it really means something when people are invited into your personal space. I think it is just a beautiful way of building relationship and being the church, loving others. Then there's share burdens. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And this is more like emotional needs. And again, it's that having these relationships, these deep relationships with other believers, where you can walk through life together and be there for each other during the good times and the hard times. And I have experienced that, and I'm sure you have too. It's just, I think, one of the just the beautiful things about belonging to a church family. My oldest son, who grew up in our church, he doesn't go to church now, but he says, Mom, I tell my friend, they make fun of the mega churches and all the greed and all the stuff they see on TV. And he'll say, wait, my mom and dad go to a church and their best friends are there. They're like, they have community. It's real. So it shows. We are showing the world by our love for each other and sharing our burdens and meeting needs, seeking peace, and then honoring each other is a big part of all that Paul's getting at. Now, he talks about our enemies. Now, we don't have Amazon women with shields and swords ready to destroy us. We're not those kinds of enemies. But these could be like non-believers who have hurt us in some way, and they're emotionally, you know, or mentally, it may be somebody at work or at school that has hurt you. And he says two things. Don't repay evil for evil. Because God's going to take care of them. Someone that has truly sinned against you, they're going to be guilty of that unless they come to Jesus at a certain point in their life. So God is going to take care of them. So we have the freedom to let it go. It's hard, and I think that, you know, it would be really hard, I would think, when somebody's hurt you very, very deeply, to let it go. But we know that God is going to avenge it, and He's going to be able to avenge it in deeper ways than we would, like for eternity. They're going to be punished forever for their sins, unless they repent and believe. And the way you respond to them may help them realize their need for God. So you never know. It's by the power of the Spirit, we are able to do so. If we can not repay evil for evil, that will free us, I think, from bitterness and from anger building in us. But the positive of that is to actively do good to that individual. And again, this would be showing radical love, radical service, living sacrificially by doing good to this person. Show love by doing kind things to this person as you are able. Now, this enemies list, this is general. There are specific abusive situations where this does not apply. Now, he's not talking about that here, but we all know, and it's so sad in our world, that it's very normal now to have abusive situations. That's where you require much different responses and help from others. So we're not saying to just let somebody abuse you at all, but when smaller things of hurt are happening, you don't repay it, and you do good to them. All right, now to wrap up, just a few comments. To be a living sacrifice is very simple. It's really just living a life of love. Because of Christ's deep love for me and what God has done for me, I love Him by loving others. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is how the church, the Roman first century church, was very small, and through the second, and it was persecuted, and it's a wonder that it wasn't killed off, but it grew through the second century and then exploded in the third century to be the world Catholic church that was all over the known world at that time. What happened there is the community around them saw the love that they had for each other. It's documented that when there were plagues and the wealthy people would go out to their summer homes to get out of the city, Christians would stay behind and would lovingly serve those who were sick and put their lives at risk. And they were, their service and their love and their strength in their faith in the face of persecution, that was very attractive, and that's how they grew. And that love spoke volumes. And it's evangelistic. The love we have for each other can be evangelistic in how it affects other people that are watching. So just back to that surprise party that I had, the only surprise party I will ever have. When I was upstairs in my room, I started thinking about all the planning that Johnny had done and others, and decorating and food and all these sweet friends. And I just was like, how can I not go down there and enjoy that? And it's the same thing. When we consider God's love for us, how can we not join the party? How can we not run to Him and want to serve Him by living sacrificially? So that's my challenge to you. Join the party. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we close tonight, we just are so thankful for how you've been so merciful to us. And this week in particular, as we celebrate Christ's death and resurrection, we are just reminded really in real ways how much you have done for us. And Father, I just pray that we can learn from what Paul has taught us, that we can, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, and that we would grow in these indicators that you're working in us, that we would be people that love each other and that care about each other and honor each other, and that we are becoming more and more like Jesus every day. I thank you for this time that we've had together, and I pray that you will bless the conversations that we have in our small groups. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.